The pastor texted me this morning and mentioned a number of things that I should consider. Every one of them was valid, but one was, don't get in the way of the word. And I replied to him, thank you, and thank you for modeling that to us each week, because that is what he does. Now, it'll be pretty hard for me to get in the way of the word this morning, because I am going to mostly be using the word. I probably would not try to keep up with the scriptures, because I'm going to be going all over the place. I had a teacher in college who said, all you young preacher boys, at some point in your life, you're going to pull out an old sermon and you're going to think, how could I ever have preached that? And I was going through some papers, some weeks ago, I guess, and I found a sermon. I don't even have it on my computer, so I have no idea when I preached it. But I was looking at the message as I had it, only on paper. And as I started looking at it, I thought, you know what, it'd be interesting to preach that again. And then I thought, as I was looking at some scriptures and things I had included, how did I ever preach that? There were scriptures there that had nothing whatsoever to do with the theme. All kinds of stuff that was interesting. And so I, completely reworked it. And by the way, that old sermon is now in my trash can where it probably belonged. Decades ago, a phrase began to appear on t-shirts and on buttons. Why be normal? So I went looking for that expression because that was the title of my sermon. Why be normal? And as I looked it up, I found that there were still lots and lots of t-shirts out there available for sale. One of them is available for sale from a website for weightlifting fans. Because in the late 1990s, there was one of the world's greatest weightlifting participants. He set a world record in the snatch in the light middleweight division. His name was Georgi Gordev, or Gardev, Bulgarian. And apparently he wore a t-shirt that said, why be normal? Or this interesting statement in an article by a British therapist. It doesn't really say what kind of therapy she does, but apparently it's some kind of counseling. Tanya Glide in The Lancet in 2014, discussing the frequently stated desire of her patients, I just want to be normal. And she discussed that for a while. And bear in mind, this lady is by no means a believer. And so consequently, I don't think she has much to offer those patients of hers. But she said this, being normal, as she asked what that meant, being normal, I've been told a number of times, actually means being in a long-term romantic relationship and owning a house. So apparently being normal means being married with 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. And then found a book that was written. I didn't read the book, but it was referenced by a lot of bloggers and columnists, particularly feminist bloggers and so on. Why be happy when I could be normal? Just reading what the book was about is extremely sad. This woman who wrote the book was kicked out of her house at age 16 by her extremely religious mother who did not like her lesbian lifestyle. And so rather than living Christ before her daughter, she kicked her out of the house. Now you can imagine growing up under such conditions that she might be looking for happiness. And she thought she might find happiness if she could just be normal, whatever that means. In point of fact, the life we know is not normal. We are not living normal lives. No matter how calm and sedate our lives may be, we're not living in normal times. Considering the way we live right now, is just a tiny little piece of eternity. We actually live in a state of emergency. A.W. Tozer wrote in one of his columns, it was bound together with a number of other articles in a book called That Incredible Christian, which you can find on the shelf back there, by the way. One mighty fact there is which for us men overwhelms all other considerations and gives significance to everything we do. It is that the human race has left its first estate and is morally and spiritually fallen. Since the fall of man, the earth has been a disaster area and everyone lives with a critical emergency. Nothing is normal. Everything is wrong and everyone is wrong until made right by the redeeming work of Christ and the effective operation of the Holy Spirit. The universal disaster of the fall compels us to think differently about our obligation to our fellow men. While Christ was the perfect example of the healthy, normal man, he yet did not live a normal life. Wow, that's thought-provoking. Well, no. He was persecuted by his own people, rejected by them, and crucified. And even while he was walking the earth, he faced all kinds of opposition and criticism. He did not live a normal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter's very clear there. Things are not normal now. And this earth that people think has continued just the way it was since the creation, if you even believe in creation, will be destroyed by fire. That day is coming. And I'm looking forward to living on that new earth, in that new Jerusalem city. So the life we live is not normal because we live in a state of emergency. We use different weapons and tools than so-called normal people. Why do those who are in power think that they can take on God? The pastor mentioned Psalm 2 recently. You know, the one who sits in heaven will laugh at those who think they can throw off his rule. Even in Jesus' life, this is such a fascinating passage in John chapter 18. At verse 3, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there, that's Gethsemane, with lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, here's an armed group coming to take Jesus. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. It actually is, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Just by the word, they were knocked to the ground. And yet they still arrested him and took him to be crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, if you look at anything that comes out of Washington, D.C., or any other national capital, those who boast, boast in their accomplishments. They boast in their power. They boast usually about things that are not even true. But we, who use different weapons and tools, boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. There is our weapon. Now, there are places in the world, and it may be coming even in this nation, where if a group of Christians get together, their place of worship may be raided. They may be arrested. They may be cast into prison or executed. And we'll talk a little bit about that later on too with another scripture. But the fact is, we don't oppose those authorities who come to arrest us by taking up arms and, you know, setting up a perimeter and firing back. No, if we are persecuted, our weapon is our reliance upon Jesus Christ, our faith in him, and our prayers to him. We have different purposes and goals. We live in a state of emergency. We use different weapons and tools. We have different purposes and goals. One of our favorite scriptures is found in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Every one of those words is the same tense. Now, I don't feel very glorified right now, do you? But it's a certainty. If we belong to Christ, we will be glorified with him. Now, it boggles my mind. We talk often about glorifying God when we meet, but me being glorified? Wow. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now that verse is often found, it'll be a verse of the day in YouVersion, it'll be a meme on Facebook, and yet rarely is it followed by verse 36 where we read, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Quoting Psalm 44, Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved. Now, wait a minute. All of what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. Does that sound normal? And if it happens to us, are we going to say, how could this happen? How could God let this happen? But all the way back to the psalmist, up through the centuries to Paul, it remains true. For your sake, we're being killed all the day. There are Christians suffering this very day simply because of their faith. And it could be that that will happen to us one day. What is the chief end of man? The very first statement of the Westminster Confession and the London Confession that the Baptists copied from the Presbyterians and Covenanters, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I was thinking of television series that were incredibly popular. Seinfeld. I don't think I ever saw an episode of Seinfeld, but I'm aware that many things in that TV show have become part of all our culture. Or Friends. I don't think I ever saw an episode of Friends either. Or MASH. When the finale came to that particular series, it had a higher viewership than any show in history. And that was because nobody could stream it or save it for later, the things that we take for granted now. And by the way, I watch MASH a lot. So that one I did see. But I still have to ask this question. Fill in your favorite TV show. Or fill in your favorite movie, except The Princess Bride. You have to leave that one out. No, you can count it too. Did any of those things, Broadway plays, have as their theme the glory of God or the enjoyment of Him? I found a letter from John Newton. Fascinating. And I thought to myself, I've never received a letter like this. Of course, few people write letters anymore. I've never received a text like this or an email. And I made reference to Isaac Watts' tombstone earlier. John Newton wrote to Josiah Bull in a book that was published, 129 letters from the Reverend John Newton to Josiah Bull. If I am saved, I trust I shall, it will be freely and absolutely in a way of sovereignty, with a notwithstanding to a thousand things which should seem, humanly speaking, to make salvation next door to impossible. But when I am beaten from everything else, it still remains true that Christ has died, that He now lives and reigns, that He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25, and that He has said, Him that cometh I will in no wise cast out, John 6:37. In no wise, that was, no wise is capitalized, and to the uttermost, that's capitalized, are great words. They have an extensive signification and take in all varieties of cases, characters, and circumstances. Upon such unlimited sovereign promises I cast my anchor and they hold me, otherwise I should be the sport of winds and leaves. Dr. Watts' motto shall be mine. It is big enough for him, for me, you, and for thousands that approve it. In uno Jesu omnia. In Jesus alone is my everything. In him I have an offering, an altar, a temple, a priest, a son, a shield, a savior, a shepherd, a hiding place, a resting place, food, medicine, riches, honor, wisdom, righteousness, holiness, in short, everything. The paper would not contain an inventory of the blessings and treasures, the unsearchable, inexhaustible blessings and treasures which are hidden in him and communicated by him to poor sinners who believe in his name. But though I am, I trust, an heir, I am as yet a minor, and in my actual experience, I'm too often more like a servant than a son, Galatians 4:31. But there is a time appointed of the Father. I hope one day to be of age and to come to the full enjoyment of my boundless inheritance. We think of John Newton as a hymn writer, and he was. I was loaned a book of his sermons once upon a time, and I marveled at his eloquence. Even the letter that I just wrote, I marvel at his eloquence and his reminder of what it means that in Christ is my everything. So as we were reading in Romans chapter 8, we had that whole series of things that are true of us. And those things go all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8 says, But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A chapter later, chapter 42 and verse 5, Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness.
Wow.
Now, as the pastor's been preaching through Isaiah, he's pointed out several times that Israel is still the center of that prophecy. And when God addresses other nations, it is generally with condemnation. But here he reminds us that his people Israel will be given as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. They were chosen for a purpose. And we benefit from those people being chosen. In Acts chapter 13, we probably took, a couple of meetings to get through Acts chapter 13 in men's group. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And this is interesting. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, three of those people are identified with some other characteristics, but then there's Barnabas first and Saul last. And doesn't say anything else about them. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Interesting use of the word called there. It's a variant of the word that is often found, like we saw in Romans chapter 8. We're called. But here Barnabas and Saul have been called or summoned or invited to a purpose, the work to which God called them. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, we see the same word. When Paul had seen the vision to go to Macedonia, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us, and it's the same word, summoned, invited, called us to preach the gospel to them. When I was in college, I remember there was one speaker who came and said, his goal when he was much younger was to memorize the entire book of Romans in Greek. I thought, that sounds rather ambitious. And he said, "You know, I didn't get very far in that goal, but I still remember the first two words of the book of Romans. Paulos doulos, which means Paul, a slave." Say it with me. Paulos doulos. Paulos doulos. Now see, you've all just gotten as far in memorizing the book of Romans as that speaker in chapel. Paul, a slave. But what does it say after that? A slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, this is the other word that's more commonly found in the New Testament, kaleo. Called an apostle because God called him to be an apostle. Well, you know, Paul was special. He was an apostle. None of us are. I don't think any of us in this room are even ordained to the ministry of the gospel. Now, we do have a couple who are ordained to the work of the diaconate. And they were called to that job in this church. But, you know, Paul was special. He was called to be an apostle. Well, down in verse 7, the words repeated. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I think we can extrapolate that if Paul applies that to the Christians in Rome, that applies to us too. We're called to be saints, which literally means holy ones or set apart ones. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." If you follow J. Adams' counseling principles, one of the things he reiterates over and over is that throughout the New Testament, we find similar expressions, put off and put on. Putting off something isn't sufficient unless it's replaced by something else. And so he tells us to put off the way the Gentiles walk and to put on the way the Holy Spirit wants us to walk. We live in a state of emergency. We have different weapons and tools. We have different goals and purposes than any of those around us. We live by different standards. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, we all know that verse. The problem in my life comes from its application. This is the way I'm supposed to live. We are supposed to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, there is only one by whom we must be measured. I can't look at a great Christian leader in history or today and say, I need to live like that. Now, in point of fact, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And by the way, I included that in my text back to our pastor this morning. And so there are those who are our teachers and our models that we should follow. Sometimes they can share their experience or share how it is that they have encountered some particular situation or condition and what they have done, things that we may not know how to handle. And our mentors on earth are helpful, but we still must be measured only by the one. A.W. Tozer wrote another article, and it's in one of those books on the shelf back there that's entitled The Saint Must Walk Alone. Pretty interesting. He said, you can't let the voice of the world or the voice of your Christian friends determine how you obey Christ. The pastor mentioned some weeks ago the fact that in his responsibility as the pastor of this church, there are things he cannot share. And so he's glad that he has pastor friends that he can discuss things with. I'm glad he has those friends too. Because we lay burdens on him, and sometimes unknowingly, that he cannot share. But his goal is not to get in the way of the word. His goal, as he stands here Sunday and Wednesday every week, is to present that word faithfully and to point us always to Christ. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India in the 1800s, wrote an interesting book called If. Every page has one statement, and that's it. So I don't know how many pages are in the book, but every page has one statement. It always begins with if. And it always ends with, then I know nothing of Calvary love. She wrote, if I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I covet a long-term romantic relationship. I covet owning a home. If that's what my goal is, she would say, I know nothing of Calvary love. Now, I tell you this, looking only for that dust at the foot of the cross is not normal by this world's standards. She also wrote, if the care of a soul or a community be entrusted to me, and I consent to subject it to weakening influences because the voice of the world, my immediate Christian world, fills my ears, then I know nothing of Calvary love. It is possible for those close to us in our Christian world to advise us incorrectly. Our faithfulness must be to Christ alone. We live by a different standard, and it's Christ's standard only. And because all of these things are true, we are a different kind of persons. It's interesting that all the way back in the book of Leviticus, we read in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, that was just for Israel, right? He repeats the same thing in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Make yourselves holy and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now that is also repeated later in the chapter where we read in verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Interesting word. In fact, it's only found three times in the Old Testament, badal, which means divide. It's used by Moses when he divides three of the tribes to stay on the other side of Jordan. So he separated them out, divided them. But Israel is separated from the peoples so that they can be holy. Now, what does that mean for us? Peter quotes these verses in chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, You also be holy in all your conduct, so, as since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to be like God. We are a different kind of person. We are set apart. We're separated. Israel separated in one way, but we too are separated and sanctified. And it's not hard to find verses referring to that through the New Testament. Peter applies that to people who are believers in Jesus, not just Old Testament Israel. Be holy, because God is holy. And finally, we have a different destiny. This relates back to that very first point. We live in a state of emergency. Things are not normal. The life we know, though things may go along without interruption, things may be smooth, you may be financially set, you may have a long-term romantic relationship and a home, but your life here is not normal. It will not be normal until we go home. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, that's when things will finally be normal. In Revelation chapter 17, and I think the pastor may have referred to this a few weeks ago when he was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 12, we read, "In the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb." And I love this next phrase, "and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." This, I think, is the final attempt by this world to throw off the authority of Christ, and they make war on the Lamb. Now, anybody here have a guard lamb at their house? They make war on the lamb. They think they can beat a lamb. Unfortunately for them, his other name is lion. And even as the lamb, they have no power to defeat Christ. So the lamb will conquer them. And this immediately precedes the marriage supper of the lamb, which ends the state of emergency. Again, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, I love that progression. "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is our destiny. No matter how many times Donald Trump files suit to say the election was rigged, no matter who is inaugurated in January, and I think, is it tomorrow the Electoral College meets to make it official? It doesn't matter who sits in that desk in the Oval Office. We still will be glorified. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "I give thanks," verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, who's Paul addressing here? Would you say that the Corinthian church was a shining example of what a church ought to be? No. It was a problem church. It had some serious issues. And yet Paul could say, you're not lacking any spiritual gift while you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful. Not because they were. They most definitely were not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, I will close with this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Only our Savior can establish us. Stand us firm, stand us strong. But no matter what happens in this life, whether it's COVID-19 or dying of the simple flu, or I read the other day that lung cancer diagnoses have been down by 23%. That is not because there are 23% fewer cases of lung cancer. It's because people who have a cough don't want to go to the doctor. Which means when their cancer is finally diagnosed, the outcome is going to be much poorer. We face all kinds of things in this life. Most of them are negative. Now, I am blessed to have the wife that I have. And we are higher than the average because we have three kids. We do not have a picket fence in front of our home. I guess we probably should build one just so we can be normal. No, we are not normal, and we will not be until we go home. And the day that happens is getting closer every day. Whether Christ returns for us while we still walk this planet, or we go to meet him through death's door. Because death is just a door for us. Our destiny is certain. Not because we're so special, but because Christ has established us. Christ is the one who has chosen us, justified us, and glorified us. So if you think that things are not ever going to change, you're going to be wrong. Until Christ comes for his people. And that's a new normal I'm looking forward to.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We invite you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. For weekly updates, books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding audio archive. Join us again next time as we delve into the Word of God and study His sovereign grace.